God is good, amen? Man, how many of you are excited to celebrate Thanksgiving this week? We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm so thankful. This is the first Thanksgiving in a bit. Growing up, Thanksgiving was always a huge family holiday. In the last couple, we just, circumstances and whatnot, we haven't been able to travel. Not as many family members have been able to travel. And so our Thanksgivings have been a little smaller. We've been blessed to celebrate a couple Thanksgivings with church family, but this year we get to celebrate Thanksgiving with my family, everybody except my younger brother. All the rest of our family is going to be together, and we're just so excited. I pray that you are able to have a good Thanksgiving this week as well, and that God just uses this week to remind you of how much we have to be thankful for, that God really has blessed us in so many ways, so many ways. Well, this morning, I get to wrap up our sermon series on the image of God reflected in the nature of humanity. Now, at the beginning of this sermon series, I pointed out that this sermon series really did relate to the mission statement of our church. And if you were here with us last year, we launched a new mission statement of the church as we had a change in pastoral leadership. And we really just went to the teachings of Jesus for our mission statement. That when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" He responded with two simple commands, namely to love God and to love people. And more specifically, he spelled it out, he unpacked it and said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so last year, we dug into what that meant, and we discussed how loving God with our heart meant having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Having that personal relationship where we were engaged and knew God on a personal level with our hearts. Loving God with our minds meant loving Him by loving His Word. That as we study God's Word, as we get to know His will and His Word, who He is, we glorify Him. We love Him with our mind. When we love God with our soul, that's the core of who we are. Our inner being, our inner self, our character, if you will. That when we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, when we take on His character, when our soul matches the character of Christ, we glorify Him, we love Him with our soul when we become more like Jesus. And then when we love Him with our strength, we love the work of the kingdom of God, that we feel like we have a calling, that we want to participate in what God is doing here on this earth, not just in the church, but definitely within the church, but also in our workplaces, that wherever we are, whatever work we are doing, we should do it all to the glory of God, giving it everything we have. And then last but not least, we love our neighbor as ourselves. That the way that we treat others should be a reflection of God's love for us. That we should love others, we should put others before even ourselves. Because that's the example and the model that Jesus gave to us when He came and He died on the cross for our sins. To show us the way that we should live. And so during this sermon series, we've kind of come at it from a different angle. That we've went to the book of Genesis. And really our theme verses have been Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Where we understood how when God created everything, when God created the world, the vastness of the universe, He had a special place in creation for humanity. For He said, He created man in the image of God. Let us create man in our own image, after our likeness. Let's give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the beasts that creep along the earth. And then the Bible breaks out into song and poetry saying, so God created him in the image of man, male and female. He created them. Saying that humanity holds that special place in God's creation. And so for the past 3 weeks, this is week four, we've been looking at what it means to be created in the image of God and how we can bring God glory by reflecting His image back to Him. And so as we went through it, you've noticed there have been a lot of touch points. That week one, we talked about how when God created and He created and He said it was good, when He did good work and rested from His work, we saw an example for how humans should work. That we should participate in the work that God has for us as God worked, giving it all that we have, doing good work, taking pleasure in knowing that we are glorifying Him in the work that we do for Him. Then in week two, we looked at what it means to love others the way that God loved us, to have that relationship with Him. That we looked at the creation of Adam and Eve and the relational nature that God created them after his image and how God himself is a relational being. And we looked at all the aspects of God's relational nature, his mercy, his grace, his love, his patience, his kindness. And we talked about how when we reflect that in our relationships, we bring him glory. That when we reflect his nature in our relationships with others, when we love people as he's loved us, we bring him glory. And then last week, we looked at our character. We looked at the fall of humanity, and we saw just how different we actually are from God when it comes to our morality. And we pointed out that we don't be good to be saved, but because God has saved us, we recognize that he can transform us. He can do a work in us on the inside to make our inner being more like Christ, to help us become more like him in our character, in our integrity, in our nature, at the soul level. And that we do good works. We seek to be like Christ, to glorify him, to reflect his image back to him as part of his nature. So this week we're wrapping up this series, and we're looking at what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and how far God went so that we could have a relationship with him. That last week we started in Genesis chapter 3, and we went through verses 1 through 8, and we just looked at the fall of humanity and the temptation of Adam and Eve and just the way that humanity desired to be like God, knowing good and evil, but in breaking God's commands, discovered just how far short they fell from him. And they broke the relationship between humanity and God. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna examine that broken relationship. But before we do, let's just pray over God's word together. Heavenly Father, this morning I just ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would just illuminate our hearts and our minds to your word. That we might understand the truth of your word. That we might not just understand it with our minds, but that we might apply it with our hearts, that it might transform us from the inside out, that we might become more like your son, Jesus. We all pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, starting, we're going to rewind a little bit and just start in verse 17. That at this point, after Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they break God's commands. God's word tells us, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He, God, said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you put to be with me, she gave me the fruit." Typical man, right? "She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I want to walk through these verses together and following, and just really examine how the relationship broke before we jump into what God has done to restore that relationship. That as we read through verses 7 and 8, you know, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. But I want to focus next on verse 8, that when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I think something that jumps out to me, really two things that jump out to me from these two verses, the first being from there in verse 8, the fact that Adam and Eve were living in intimate relationship with God. That the fact that God came in a physical sense to walk with them in the cool of the garden speaks to the intimacy that they had with their Creator. That when Adam and Eve were created by God, there was no barrier caused by sin. There was no separation. That God created them with the kind of relationship he intended them to have. That God, I don't know what, the Bible doesn't tell us what exact form God took in this way. If it was God taking on flesh like Jesus, or if this is a metaphor. But God showed up in a real sense where they were able to spend time with him as he walked with them in the garden. Presumably, this might even been part of their daily routine, where they knew that they got to spend time with their Creator in his presence. In a real sense, not a distant sense, not even just a spiritual sense, but almost in a physical sense. They got to be with him. Can you imagine what your devotional life would be like if God showed up to walk with you daily? Can you imagine maybe how much, would we take it a little more seriously? Like, really? You know, would we forget? I mean, it's kind of like I remember back when I was dating my wife, Amy, you know, what would it have been like if I had told her, oh yeah, I have this plan. We're going to go on a date 7 o'clock Friday night. And I just spaced and didn't show up. It wouldn't go well for me, right? But how often do we do that in our devotions with the Lord? Man, we have every intention of spending time in his word. We have every intention of spending time praying, but we just get busy and we forget. But Adam and Eve, man, they had that type of intimacy where it was a physical reminder that the Lord came and walked with them. How great would that be? Let me tell you, church, our devotions can be like that too. But Adam and Eve, as soon as they ate from the tree, they knew that they had messed up. As their eyes were opened, it became glaringly clear, like neon lights flashing in their brains, like, oh no, we messed this up. They recognized, they felt, they sensed the fallenness of creation in that moment, the fallenness of their own selves at the core of who they were, that they were now sinful. And they realized that they were naked, laid bare before their Creator, the perfectly pure, holy God. And so they felt shame at their nakedness and their sinfulness. And they hid themselves from the Lord. I think it's interesting to note that so often when we mess up, when we sin, when we make mistakes, our shame compounds the problem. That instead of Adam and Eve going to the Lord, instead of them running to the Lord when he came and to walk into the garden with them, instead of repenting and saying, Lord, we messed up, we disobeyed you, we ate from the tree, and going to him and seeing if he could fix it, they ran away from him instead. How often do we as human beings do that? In our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other, that we run away from the thing that is meant to bring us help. I'm reminded here of a humorous story. Our kids and our pets demonstrate that to us so clearly, don't they? Running away from the thing that is meant to bring you healing and help. You know, when your kids are sick and you take them to the doctor, what do? They kick and scream the whole way because they don't want a shot. They don't want to take that yucky medicine. But it's the very thing that's going to help them. There was a time my wife and I, we have this little Yorkshire Terrier dog named Ella. And when she was a little puppy, we called her a little Ewok because she looked like an Ewok. She has little short arms and legs and just furry body. But we were youth pastors at the time, and we had this event called the Hillbilly Olympics. It was exactly what it sounds like. We would do things like steal the bacon with real bacon, you know, just kids running and you know, grabbing bacon, just fun stuff like that. But we had these Bubba Gump teeth. You've probably seen them. They're real popular in Missouri, both in the stores and then in real life. But these big old teeth, just big old molars sticking out all crooked ways. And so we had gotten a whole pack. We had gotten the jumbo Costco lot of Bubba Gump teeth for this event for all the kids to wear, the teenagers to wear. And we had a couple left over. And so my wife is home with the dog. We didn't have any kids at the time. And she saw the dog pick up the teeth to chew on them. and was walking around the house with bubblegum teeth in. And she thought it was so funny. And so she told me about it when I came home. And so I wanted to see, right? So I'm like trying to give the teeth to the dog. Dog wanted nothing to do with them. So I had this brilliant idea of putting peanut butter in the bubblegum teeth so that the dog would chew them. And so the dog just promptly ate them. I mean, just swallowed them whole. And if you're thinking little teacup Yorkie, big bubblegum teeth, like, there's a problem there. And so we called the vet. We were told what to do, give the dog some hydrogen peroxide, and it'll make it throw up, and the teeth will come up too. And so we knew how to save the dog so the dog didn't have to pass these giant bubblegum teeth. But the dog was so frightened because she could sense our nervousness. And she was just literally like hiding under the bed. No matter what we did, we'd called her, we're holding treats out to her, we're just wanting her to come to us, we're wanting to help her not have to physically be in pain from, you know, digesting these teeth. And no matter what we do, she wouldn't come to us. That we had to like take the mattress off the bed and go in and fish her out in order to give her her medicine so she could throw up the teeth. But if you think about it, it's a funny story, but how often is that literally what we are like? Man, we struggle with our sin. And instead of letting it bring it out into the open, instead of going to those who can help us with it, we hide it, we deny it, we lie about it. Man, we have AA groups that meet on this campus, and man, I've heard testimonies from people before they got sober just of how they would run away and hide from those who wanted to help them get sober. How they would deny it, how they would do it. And it wasn't until that they were able to recognize that they couldn't do it on their own. When they had to admit that this isn't a problem I can solve by myself, that they were able to gain victory. And church, let me tell you, that is not just true for an alcoholic, that is true for every sinner. When we try and deny our sin, when we lie about it, when we hide it, when we run away from our Lord and Creator, trying to say, we got this, we can do it on our own, we will fail every time. It is only when we let Him help us that we can have victory over that sin. And we see, jumping back into the book of Genesis, as Adam and Eve are hiding in their sin and shame, as they're resisting any help from the Lord, God comes looking for them. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I think we should note, it wasn't as if the omniscient God of the universe couldn't see them hiding behind a tree. Right? I mean, if you think about hide and seek when you're a kid, there's a lot of good hiding places. But hiding behind a tree, it's not the greatest, right? Like chances are an 8-year-old could have found Adam and Eve at this point. The God of the universe didn't really need to ask. But he wanted Adam and Eve to know that he was looking for them. He was calling to them, trying to reestablish relationship with them. When we run away from God, He seeks after us. Like a child who gets in trouble or is lost and the parent goes and seeks them, God seeks after us. I don't know if any of you have childhood memories of being lost and your parents looking for you. I have one in particular. It felt so traumatic at the time. In hindsight, I can kind of laugh about it. But I remember I was just at the age, I don't remember exactly how old, but probably about 8, 9, 10 years old. And I'm at the store with my mom. And I'm just at that age where I'm at first allowed to like look at the toy aisle while she's like a couple aisles over picking up stuff. And so I'm in the toy aisle just like looking at stuff. And I decide I wanted to show something to my mom. And you know that thing that happens like ships in the night, you know, where you're just walking by and you're both at the opposite end caps. And you just pass each other. And so this happens, and I'm looking for my mom, and she's looking for me, and we pass each other. And this happens a couple times where I'm walking around the store as a kid looking for my mom, and she's looking for me. And so I had this brilliant, logical idea as a child. I thought to myself, my mom can't leave me without her car. And so I leave the store, and it's nighttime. It's dark outside. I leave the store in the dark of night. You know, and I go and I sit on the car. And so I forget about how long it passed, but maybe 15 minutes that my mom is, you know, she's getting, you know, probably have the, you know, the intercom in the store. Would Eric Hernando please come? You know, your mother's frantically looking for you. And so I finally remember her coming out to the car. And I mean, just frantic that she was searching for me, searching for me. And I discovered that going outside wasn't the best idea. You know? That, you know, as an eight, you gotta learn those things at some point. Leaving the store, not the greatest idea. But I thought that was just such a great image. As a parent desires to find a lost child, God desires to find you. And the metaphor is not perfect. God isn't limited like we are in his ability to find us. But God allows us, he allows us to choose whether or not we'll be found. He allows us to run from him, that in his sovereignty, he has the ability to come get us right away, but in his sovereign will, he has chosen to allow us to be disobedient, to run, to hide from him. It's not like he doesn't know where we're at, but he has sought after us with the same passion, the same urgency that a mother or father would search after their lost child. He has sought us. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on human flesh because he had that urgency, that sense of love and desire to be reunited with us. And he knew that's what it would take. That as God called out to Adam and Eve, saying, "Where are you?" He did it because he wanted man to know that he loved us and was searching for us, desiring to find us. As we go on in verses 10 through 13, It's almost a comedy of sorts that Adam tries to make excuses. He shows like typical human nature, saying, "Oh well, I was naked, so I hid." Or the woman, she did it. Or the woman's like, "Oh, the serpent, he did it." They just show how human nature, when it is sinful, fails to take responsibility for our actions. And there's also this kind of funny, if you're a little older, or if you liked Nick at Night when you were a kid, you might know what a Perry Mason moment is. One of those gotcha criminal moments where those who are guilty give away the fact that they know that they're guilty and that they're trying to hide it. For Adam, he tries to make excuses and say, "Well, God, the reason why I'm hiding, the reason why I'm not where I'm supposed to be, oh, it's because I'm naked. Like, you understand, God, right? I mean, I had to hide. I had to hide my nakedness. I had to hide my shame." And God's response was, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that I commanded you not to eat from?" That God knew that humanity wouldn't have known that they were naked unless they had been disobedient. It's like I said, it's like that Perry Mason moment where the criminal, you know, says, "Oh man, it's crazy that you can't find the criminal, especially when they were, you know, and they reveal some secret that only the criminal would have known." And in which the detective says, "I never said that the crook did it this way." That you have that gotcha moment. And that humanity, even in that gotcha moment, continues to make excuses, continues to run. And so that humanity, after choosing to sin, after choosing to disobey God, after deliberately saying, "God, I don't want to do things your way, I want to do things my own way," they then have to suffer the consequences of their sin. In verses 14 through 19, God outlines what happens, what is caused by humanity's sin. The serpent is cursed, made to crawl on its belly. Humanity suffers the consequences. Work becomes not just a pleasure, not just something meaningful that we can accomplish, but it becomes toilsome and hard. Our relationships are broken between man and woman. Even the act of childbirth becomes painful. That sin invades every aspect of creation, breaking it. And at the bottom, at the end of the bottom line, at the end of the day, the most significant thing that happens here is that humanity is separated from God. As we sang earlier, there is a chasm that we could not cross, a mountain that we could not climb, a separation, a distance between God and us that we could no longer bridge on our own. Our very nature was broken, was made sinful, was made fallen, was made alien to God's holy and perfect nature, where we couldn't have a relationship with Him because we were now His enemies, and that we couldn't make it right. We couldn't pay the penalties of our sins. We couldn't cross that chasm. We couldn't heal our brokenness. But in the midst of that broken relationship, in the midst of God outlining the consequences, He also hints at the hope that is to come. God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Scholars talk about this verse. They've given it the fancy name of the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the prototype of the gospel, that at this point God prophesies that there will be a culminating struggle between the serpent, the metaphor here for Satan, and the descendant, the seed, the offspring of the woman. That we see that promise, that prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one whom Satan struck and bruised his heel. On the cross, Jesus willingly let himself be bruised and broken and die physically for our sins. The metaphorical heel strike. But in that same act of his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus conquered sin and death and took back the kingdom of this world from Satan. He crushed the serpent's head. That is the gospel in a nutshell, prophesied, promised at the very creation, at the moment of the fall. God revealed that he already had his plan in place for salvation. God's word elsewhere tells us this fact. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Peter reminds his audience of the fact that Jesus has always been the plan. For he points out, he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways," talking about the sinful way of life inherited from your forefathers, "not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown," God knew before the foundation of the world, "but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." That God's plan from the beginning, foreknown before the foundation of the world, was for Jesus to be the one to bridge that gap, to pay that penalty, to fix our brokenness. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," before God ever formed man in the dust of the earth and blew the breath of life into him, he knew that creating man, speaking us into existence, would require the death of his son Jesus, so that he could have a relationship with us. That from the beginning, when God created us desiring a relationship with us, he knew the sacrifice that it would cost him to create us, to give us free will, to allow us to choose to have that relationship or not. That would cost him his son to give us the example of how to live in right relationship, of how to live godly lives. That Jesus is the answer. He is the hope. He is the cure. He is the image of God. A couple weeks ago, we read through Colossians, and I want to read these verses again in just a moment. But Colossians tells us how Jesus saves us. He bridges the gap between God and man because he is both. Colossians 1:15 tells us, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus knew that we would be separated and alienated from God, that we couldn't have the kind of relationship that God created us to have. So he took on human flesh. He stepped into our world to allow us to get to know him, to pay the penalty of our sins that separated us from him, to fix our brokenness so that we could be healed and have peace with him. That he is the solution. He is the revelation, the perfect revelation of God's image that we lost at the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned. That he is the image of God. He is the solution to the problem of sin. He is the way back into right relationship with God. So, church, I want to challenge you with just two application points this morning. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come, I want to challenge you first to simply allow yourself to be found by Jesus. As we spoke earlier, when God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He wanted them to know that he was looking for them. God, this morning, I believe he wants to say to some people in this room, "Where are you?" Not because he doesn't know where you are, but he wants you to think, where am I in relationship to God? Am I dwelling in his presence? Am I living in a relationship with him? Or because of my sin and shame, am I in hiding? Am I running from him? That Jesus stepped into this earth. He left heaven and came to us to find us. Jesus says, and as I read earlier, Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He's seeking you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He was willing to sacrifice himself to get it. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation sees a vision where he sees the Christ figure saying, writing to the churches, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." I want to tell you this morning that if you find yourself, if you ask yourself, "Where am I?" and you find yourself answering that you're in hiding, that you're running, that you're not living in relationship with God, I want to tell you, he is seeking you out. He's standing at the door of your heart, knocking, saying, "I want to come in. Will you let yourself be found by me?" The second application point that I would share with you this morning, that if you are willing to be found by Jesus, what he would have you do in return is just to reflect back that seeking and to seek out a relationship with him. That as God has fervently and passionately searched for us, sought us, desired to have a relationship with us, that we glorify God when we reflect that same passion and heart for him back to him. That when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our task is now, as God has and continues to seek us, is to seek back after him, to desire to know him, to have a personal relationship with him. Think about how profound that statement is for a moment. That the God of the universe, who spoke solar systems and galaxies into existence by the power of his word, that He wants to have a relationship with you, that you can get to know Him personally. Personally. You don't have to come to church and worship to have an experience with God's presence. God wants to meet you wherever you're at. I joked earlier about what our devotions would be like if God showed up physically. Let me challenge you. Seek after Him and see if He doesn't show up in your personal relationship with Him. As Christians, how easy is it for us to get complacent? To go from day to day and just put aside that time of prayer. Put aside our Bibles. Let it gather a little bit of dust on the shelf. Just picking it up for church on Sundays. How easy is that? Let me challenge you. Seek after God. Maybe it's doing something as simple maybe it's something as simple as setting an alarm on your phone, a daily reminder. Maybe it's something that you say, I don't know how much I can commit. I don't know if I'm just so busy. You know what? Let me challenge you. Start, if you're not doing anything, set an alarm and just say a 30-second prayer. See if you can't grow that 30 seconds to 3 minutes. Set an alarm. See what you can't do to start seeking after God, even if it's just a little bit. Because I guarantee you, if you start growing in your relationship with God a little bit, man, He's going to be seeking after you. He's going to start putting in your heart that passion, that desire, where you might start out at 30 seconds. You might start out with that alarm reminding you, saying, oh, you got to do it, you got to do it. And you might find yourself a month, 2 months later, well, that's just part of your life, and you're trying to stop it at 30 minutes. So you're like, I'm going to be late to work. You're just getting lost in your time with God. You're getting lost in your relationship with Him because you're getting to know Him. You're getting to know what it feels like to love and be loved by Him. That as Christians, we believe we serve a living, personal God who loves us passionately, who seeks after us more than we as sinful parents seek after our own children when they're lost, and who wants to get to know us. So if you would stand with me this morning, and I just want to invite you, if you don't know Christ, or if you're not where you know that you should be with Christ, I just want to invite you to allow yourself to be found by Him this morning, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you know Him, would you join me in seeking to reflect that love, that relationship back to Him as we seek Him together? Let's pray together, church. Jesus, we recognize how similar we are to Adam and Eve. We recognize that as Adam and Eve chose to disobey You, so often do we. As Adam and Eve chose to hide, to run and hide because of their shame, so often do we. But this morning, Lord, we just want to declare that we want to stop running. We want to stop hiding. And we want to be found by You. God, that we admit that we've sinned. We admit that we've messed up. God, and we just want to accept Your forgiveness. Accept the love that You have for us. Accept the fact that You are God, You are Lord, You are King, and that You know what's best for us. So Jesus, we accept You as our Lord and Savior. And God, we just want to seek after You. God, I pray, Lord, that all of us would just fan into fire that passion in our hearts, that love in our hearts for You. Give us more love for You, Lord. As we see how great Your love is for us, may that motivate us to love You back. May we love because You first loved us. God, reveal Yourself to us. Help us to know You, to know Your will for our lives, and to give You glory
by reflecting your image back to you. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus.